There we go. Good morning. How is everyone? Good. I'm glad the air conditioning's working this morning. I'm ready for a little cool down myself. Well, it's a pleasure to be with you again this morning, be able to share with you this morning. I appreciate the opportunity, and it's always a blessing to be able to do that. Before I get started with what I want to talk about this morning, I do want to abuse my privilege here for just a few seconds. First, my parents are here, Alan and I are here, and my dad's a pastor, he's been a pastor his entire life, and has embarrassed me from the pulpit many, many times, and I think it's only fair that I do the same to him, and point out that my parents last Thursday celebrated their 60th wedding anniversary, so that's a pretty cool accomplishment. So, wanted to do that, and I also just wanted to echo quickly what Brad said last week before his excellent message about just continue praying for Pastor Bob during his time away. And he comes back tomorrow, so you can bring him all the issues and problems that you're having with the church and all the things that Josiah's doing wrong here over the last couple of weeks. You can bring those to him tomorrow, but do continue to pray for him. I mean, this time away for pastors, I can tell you, as somebody who I worked in ministry a little bit, but as the son of a pastor, these times away are just so critically important for him to be able to refresh and have some time away with Diane, even if, you know, whether they're gone somewhere, whether they're here, just to be able to unplug a little bit. And so continue to pray for him and welcome him back next week, of course, in whatever fashion you choose. But just want to reiterate what Brad said. It's a really important time away. So Bob's theme this summer and the theme that we followed here the last couple of weeks has been the bad boys, bad boys. Inspired by the Cops theme song and really focusing on the slew of kings in the Old Testament who just continued to get it wrong, right? And so I did choose an Old Testament king from that era, but I was drawn to one of the few and far between who actually seemed to get it right. So I'm talking about a king from the Old Testament, but he was not necessarily a bad boy. He was one of the good ones, actually. Most of these kings get like a chapter that says something like, so-and-so became king after killing all of his brothers and his other rivals, and he did X amount of terrible things, and he reigned for 3 years and was struck down by the Lord because he was an awful person. I mean, they basically did a chapter that outlines that. But this morning I want to talk to you about King Hezekiah. King Hezekiah. Hezekiah actually gets four chapters in the Old Testament. He gets four chapters because he was a good guy. He reigned in Judah for 29 years, and he actually did good things with those years. So that's today we're going to touch on some of the different parts of Hezekiah's reign and his story, but we're going to mostly be focused on his battle with Sennacherib in 2 Chronicles 32, verses 1 through 23. So let me share those with you here. Again, 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verses 1 through 23, and I'll be using the New International Version. It probably won't match what's on the screen. That's my fault. I didn't inform anybody. But it'll be the same passage. So you can follow along there or in your own Bibles. After all that Hezekiah had so faithfully done, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and invaded Judah. He laid siege to the fortified cities, thinking to conquer them for himself. When Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib had come and that he intended to make war on Jerusalem, he consulted with his officials and military staff about blocking off the water from the springs outside the city, and they helped him. A large force of men assembled, and they blocked all the springs and the stream that flowed through the land. "Why should the kings of Assyria come and find plenty of water?" they said. Then he worked hard, repairing all the broken sections of the wall and building towers on it. He built another wall outside that one and reinforced the supporting terraces of the city of David. He also made large numbers of weapons and shields. He appointed military officers over the people and assembled them before him in a square at the city gate and encouraged them with these words, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of the king of Assyria and the vast army with him, for there is a greater power with us than with him. With him is only the arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles." And the people gained confidence from what Hezekiah the king of Judah said. Later, when Sennacherib, king of Assyria, and all of his forces were laying siege to Lachish, he sent his officers to Jerusalem with this message for Hezekiah, king of Judah, and for all the people of Judah who were there. This is what Sennacherib, king of Assyria, says: On what are you basing your confidence that you remain in Jerusalem under siege? When Hezekiah says, the Lord our God will save us from the hand of the king of Assyria, he is misleading you to let you die of hunger and thirst. Did not Hezekiah himself remove this God's high places and altars, saying to Judah and Jerusalem, you must worship before one altar and burn sacrifices on it? Do you not know what I and my fathers have done to all the peoples of the other lands? Were the gods of those nations ever able to deliver their land from my hand? Who of all the gods of these nations that my fathers destroyed has been able to save his people from me? How then can your God deliver you from my hand? Now do not let Hezekiah deceive you and mislead you like this. Do not believe him, for no God of any nation or kingdom has been able to deliver his people from my hand or the hand of my fathers. How much less will your God deliver you from my hand? Sennacherib's officers spoke further against the Lord God and against his servant Hezekiah. The king also wrote letters insulting the Lord, the God of Israel, and saying this against him: just as the gods of the other peoples of other lands did not rescue their people from my hand, so the God of Hezekiah will not rescue his people from my hand. Then they called out in Hebrew to the people of Jerusalem who were on the wall to terrify them and make them afraid in order to capture the city. They spoke about the God of Jerusalem as they did about the gods of the other peoples of the world, the work of men's hands. King Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz, cried out in prayer to heaven about this. And the Lord sent an angel who annihilated all the fighting men and the leaders and the officers in the camp of the Assyrian king. So he withdrew to his own land in disgrace. And when he went into the temple of his God, some of his sons cut him down with the sword. So the Lord saved Hezekiah and the people of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, king of Assyria, and from the hand of all others. He took care of them on every side. Many brought offerings to Jerusalem for the Lord and valuable gifts for Hezekiah, king of Judah. From then on, he was highly regarded by all the nations. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for reminders of kings like Hezekiah, who, even though in the midst of the reigns of all these other terrible kings, we have this shining light in Hezekiah, who has lessons to teach us. I believe lessons to teach us about confidence in you. And not only are you able to do the things that you say you do, but you do the things that you promise. You follow through on them, and we can have confidence in that. I pray that we would receive that message here this morning as we continue to look at the story of Hezekiah and the message of your word. I pray all this in your name. Amen. So, Hezekiah was a good guy. And we're going to look at parts of his story. But what I want to say, and last time I was here, I talked about worship a little bit. And I love worship music. I love worship music. I love playing it up here. I love singing it while I'm out there. I listen to it all the time when I'm in the car and different things. I just love worship music. I find it very relatable. And I'm not repeating my sermon, don't worry, from last time. I'm just, you know. So, but these songs are songs that teach us to praise. I love these songs that praise and gives us an opportunity to bring praise to God wherever we're at. They're songs that teach us. I remember as a kid, I mean, most of the Bible lessons I learned as a kid came through song and came through worship music when I was a child. And even still today, I learn a lot of stuff through worship music that teaches us. And they also comfort and reassure us, right? They remind us of God's blessings. They remind us that we can have that blessed assurance, right? That they comfort us and reassure us. And there are certain bands that I like to listen to a lot too. And one of those is there's a band called Jesus Culture. It's pretty popular that I like to listen to a lot. They're really good. And they have a song, and I relate to a lot of their songs as well. But one of my favorite Jesus Culture songs, ironically, is one that I have trouble relating to sometimes. It's called Not Afraid. And there's a message of this song that you know, we can have confidence in God. And so some of the lyrics say this: when I walk through the fire, I won't be overcome. When I go through the rivers, I will not be drowned. My God will make a way, so I am not afraid. Before me, behind me, always beside me. No shadow, no valley where you won't find me. No, I am not afraid. And it's such a great song. It's so well arranged. It's so well played. The singer just has this really powerful voice and very convincing voice. And everything about the song is awesome, except that every time I hear it, I think, yeah, I am afraid. A lot of the times. I struggle with confidence in many ways. So as much as I love that song, and I know it's all true, everything in that song is true, I still have trouble relating to it. So I ask myself, why don't I feel that way? Sometimes, why don't I have the kind of certainty in God and in what God can do and wants to do through me that this song should relate to me? I have what I would call a crisis of confidence. Oftentimes, I have a crisis of confidence when it comes to just being able to follow through on what I feel God calling me to do. And that got me thinking about, okay, so when in my life have I been the most confident or had times where I've been more confident? And what led to that confidence during that time? And are there lessons that I can draw from that as it relates to being able to be more faithful in following through on God's will and God's plan for me? So one time of great confidence that I have, and eventually I will admit this became really overconfidence, but one time of the greatest confidence that I had was growing up working at Indiana Beach, not too far from here. I grew up in that area, and so I worked at Indiana Beach for, I started there in 1989, believe it or not, when I was 14. I would have been 14 at that time, so, and a great opportunity to have a summer job there, and I worked there for 15 summers. And college students, believe it or not, I was able to pay for my college education and my graduate education working summers at Indiana Beach. Can you imagine that? That's about what college cost at the time. I worked my tail off, but I was able to pay for college doing that. Anyway, I worked there for a long time, and I started at the bottom, and I worked my way up. And by the end, I felt and sometimes acted like I owned the place, like it was my own personal little playground because I had so much confidence there. And it might not have been so significant, except this was really, at that time, the only place I had that kind of confidence. I was and still am in many ways pretty introverted, but especially when I was in high school and college, in college in particular, I was pretty introverted and shy and just kind of reserved pretty much to myself and some close friends. But so what made me so different at the beach? I'm telling you, when I walked on the beach, I was a different person. I was larger than life. So what is it that made it different there for me? And it was probably a lot of things. But after some reflection, I'd like to share three things with you that made the difference for me and my confidence, or three things that I've drawn from that experience that I think I can take from there and for why I had so much confidence there. How these things come up in Hezekiah's story and one or two other people in the scripture, and then how they relate to us now. That's what we're going to be focusing on today. So the first lesson that I learned upon and reflecting upon these things is that at Indiana Beach, I built my success from smaller scale experiences that led to this, some of these larger experiences that I had there. But my confidence grew from small things, from being able to do small things. I started at the bottom rung of things, which is kindly called ecology at Indiana Beach, but really what it means is sweeping up trash and cleaning up vomit. The battery don't, okay. Well, then I'm going to take this thing off my ear so I don't feel quite so much like Justin Bieber. And we'll, not that I look like Justin Bieber or whatever, but anyway, that's what it makes me think of. So, okay. So I'll get a little closer here so that picks me up a little better. But I started in ecology, which again was sweeping up trash and cleaning up whatever. And sometimes it was planting flowers and doing whatever. So started at the bottom, worked my way up through different positions there. Worked at Kiddyland, which, if you're wondering, is the worst job at Indiana Beach. The kids are great. The parents are more difficult, you know. But worked at Kiddyland, worked in games, did a lot of things. Eventually worked my way into major rides and over time became a major ride supervisor, actually supervising the major rides department, which should give you a great deal of fear about that time at Indiana Beach, that I was supervising the bigger rides and caring for those. But even as a supervisor, I started with more mundane tasks, right? I started out with giving people breaks, giving the ride operator breaks. I started, you know, training operators, not doing anything really exotic or extravagant. And then eventually I got to take on some minor calls, and that helped me build on some confidence. When the big wheel, the big gondola wheel would stall, I'd have to go correct it, reset it, and do things there. When a Denilov's Steve's car was too heavy and couldn't make it up the hill, I'd go push it and get up the hill. when a wire would go bad on one of the rides, we would change it, just a minor things like that. But again, smaller things, building confidence. Yes, I can do these things. I've got these things handled, and built more confidence in me until eventually I became kind of the go-to guy for some higher risk calls, which I thoroughly enjoyed because I was young and dumb. Hoosier Hurricane's a roller coaster. It's about 110 feet in the air. So a car stalled on the hurricane. Yeah, I'll go up and climb up and change whatever needs and walk people down. And I love climbing that roller coaster. It was an amazing view, and I love climbing up there doing it even when I didn't have to. One time there was an explosion on the barge when they were building the sky coaster, like the bungee jump thing. The barge that was out there was an explosion. And so I got to rush in and help figure out what was going on there. And it was strong enough that it blew a guy off the barge into the water. So we had to help him out, fish him out, and all kinds of stuff. And then my favorite one, looking back on it, it's just absolutely insane. The Tiger was one of the smaller roller coasters, so it was a car that just had two people. It wasn't like a big train, just a car with like two or three people in it. And one time it got stuck, hung up somehow on the back of the roller coaster where there are no catwalks or walkways or anything. So I climbed out on the track, climbed over the car and the people that were in it, got behind it, and then pushed it on to the hill so it would go by its own, right? And about 40 feet in the air, no safety line, no walkway or anything. So I'm sorry, Mom, I haven't told her about that one before, I don't think. But those are the kinds of things I got to do. But you don't do that your first day, right? You build confidence on smaller things. You build it by going back even to my ecology days. I knew that park from walking around sweeping up trash. I knew every inch of that park because that was my job, was to walk every inch of that park. And I'd seen all these rides in operation, and then slowly, over time, built my confidence up to this. And I think the same is true for Hezekiah. He did not start by taking on Sennacherib's army. That was not the first thing he did on his first day as king. You know, he wasn't thrown into that. If we go back a little further in his story, and if you read back into some of the previous chapters about Hezekiah, you'd see the first thing he did was actually, his father was not a great guy. His father had erected a number of idols and gods and actually closed the temple down and let it fall into some disrepair. So the first thing Hezekiah did was fix some doors. That's it. He fixed the doors on the temple. He didn't open it for worship or anything. He just fixed them and repaired them so that the temple doors were repairable. Then the next thing he did was gather some Levites and say, hey, I think we should start using the temple for worship and worshiping the God of Israel and the God of Judah. That's a crazy idea. But I think we should start doing that. So he rallied some troops, and then they started worshiping in the temple. Okay. And he didn't take down the other idols just yet. Again, small steps. Right? After he did that, then he took the party nationwide with a Passover celebration and said to the people in all the parts of Judah, you know, let's celebrate our God. Let's celebrate our traditions and go back to our traditional celebrations. Then, after that was a success, then he took down all the other idols across the country, ordered them removed, and then finally encountered Sennacherib. Small steps, though. Right? These small steps gave him the confidence to say to his people, you know, we can trust God. Do not be afraid. Be strong and courageous. Because he'd had success in these smaller things. Right? An example from the New Testament, just briefly here too, is Peter, the disciple Peter, who was not short on bravado. Right? We know that about Peter. He had a lot to say to people, and so he was not short on bravado, but sometimes he was lacking in confidence, right? You know, walking on the water seemed like a good idea to him at first, but then what happened? He lost his confidence, started to go down. Jesus had to pull him out, right? So he was lacking confidence in there. He fell short a number of occasions, and the first thing he had to do, the first small step he had to do, which he failed to do, three times on the occasion of Jesus' death, the first thing he had to do was say, yes, I know him, which he failed to do three times. Three times he denied knowing Jesus, right? So his first small step was just saying, yeah, I know that guy. And then eventually building the larger things after the Pentecost, preaching to the crowd that was gathered there, healed a lame man, and then went on to become, you know, expression sort of the rock upon which Jesus built his church, right? I mean, he was a core of that early church. But he had to start with smaller steps to build some confidence. And even Jesus himself started small, right? In John 2, he turned water into wine. really as a favor to his mom, because you can't say no when your mom says, hey, we need some more wine. Make that happen. You know, she didn't do it like that, I'm sure. But as a favor to his mom, he turned water to wine. It's pretty impressive, but relatively speaking, I mean, later on, he's healing lepers. He's feeding 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, right? He's walking on water, and he was raised from the dead. That's pretty impressive. So he started small and built himself up then as well. So my question at this, in terms of this, is what path is God leading you down in an effort to prepare you for his work? What small things is he doing now or asking you to do now to build your confidence, to prepare you for the work that he's laid out for you? What smaller victories can you pursue today as you work toward God's ultimate purpose for you? So that was my first lesson from the beach, taking small steps to build some confidence there. Another lesson that I learned from Indiana Beach was the importance of self-talk, what we call self-talk, which is exactly what it sounds like. It's talking to yourself. It's in your mind. What do you say to yourself? Are you kind of a Debbie Downer? Oh, I can't do that. Or are you building yourself up, right? And it's with that self-talk from the beach, I learned that created me kind of a refusal to see anything as a failure, even when I obviously failed. I refused to see it as such. Over the years, those successes that I had, both big and small, had my confidence sky high, and I felt like I could do no wrong at the beach. I had that in the confidence that I could literally do anything and it would turn out right. That doesn't mean I didn't make any mistakes. I definitely did. I fell on the mountain of Mountain Ride. If you've been over there, it's a roller coaster. I fell on that, sprained my ankle, tore all the skin off my elbow, did a variety of things doing that. I fell on the mountain. I fell off the Tiger roller coaster. I fell off the Galaxy roller coaster. Not doing it. I mean, these were all things that I was doing that I shouldn't have been doing. Not that there was any problem. I didn't fall out of the ride or something like that. I fell because I was climbing the coaster and doing it in a way that I shouldn't have been doing it, and I slipped and fell. So I fell off the Tiger, fell off the Galaxy. I received at least 3 concussions while working out at the beach. Again, all doing stuff that in the non-proper way, but I felt like I could do anything, and it would work out right. I didn't think there was a wrong way for me. And then I would chalk those up to learning experiences, right? I would call them learning experiences, not failures. And I would just keep chugging right along. And as much as anything, they added to my own, you know, beach identity and identity as a legend out there in my own mind, legend in my own mind. But I was literally a legend in my own mind. I was convinced I could do no wrong. And moreover, I was convinced at that time that I could never be seriously hurt doing any of this stuff, which is pretty unbelievable. Now, I took that too far a little bit at Indiana Beach, but that's that kind of self-talk, where we talk ourselves up to the point where, you know, we're building our confidence, we're doing that. That's critical in having confidence to follow God's will for us. And think about the story that we heard from 2 Chronicles. Think about the voices of Hezekiah and Sennacherib as the little voices, you know, those little on the cartoons and things, they show little people popping up on your shoulders. You know, you got the little angel and the little devil. That's how I think of Hezekiah and Sennacherib in that story. You've got Hezekiah over here saying, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged. He's building up his own self, I'm sure, in his mind, and as well as trying to convince the people in their minds to continue having confidence in God that he will do what he says he will do. But then you have Sennacherib on the other shoulder saying, who is Hezekiah? What God has ever withstood my army or the army of my fathers? Trying to put that little negative vibe in people's ear, right? So we need to think about our self-talk. When he's addressing the people, and Hezekiah said, be strong and courageous. So you got those two voices working together. And do you know that phrase, be strong and courageous, and we heard it in the scripture passage from Joshua that Chris read for us earlier. Do you know that actually appears in the next verse? It was in Joshua 1:6. It's also in Joshua 1:7. And it actually, in the New International Version anyway, translation, be strong and courageous appears 11 times in the Old Testament alone. 11 times. Do you think God might be trying to send us a message with that? He's trying to plant a little seed in our mind as well, right? Be strong and courageous. And our job is to keep reminding ourselves of that. Even through failure, even when things don't go the way we think they will, we need to be strong and courageous. Paul's another guy, Paul, the Apostle Paul, who had plenty of reason to doubt himself. Not only did he start his, you know, kind of his adult career as somebody who persecuted Christians, presiding over stonings of Christians and different things like that. That's enough to put a little doubt in your mind if you're a Christian. Man, am I really going to be forgiven for that? But after his conversion then, he was beaten, he was chased from cities, he was jailed. I mean, he had a lot of reason to start doubting himself and start doubting whether God was actually working through him or whether he was just making this. So what kept him going? It was that refusal to fail. It was reminding himself of his calling and who he serves. In fact, in Romans, when he wrote to the Romans in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, he said, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." We need to set our minds on the little voice that tells us to be strong and courageous and not give in to the little voice of the Sennacheribs telling us, you know, there's no way that this God can stand against us when no other God has. Because he's proven over time and time again that he can and that he will. So which little voice will you allow to have sway over your life today is my next question. We need to have that positive self-talk. The final lesson that I pulled from the beach when I was thinking about my time at Indiana Beach is that at Indiana Beach, I felt like I had a calling. Truly, I felt like I had a calling, and that mostly came because of the faith that people had in me. I started supervising major rides. I became major ride supervisor when I was 19. That's pretty young for that type of thing. And it's also a tremendous amount of responsibility. We had to do opening inspections to make sure the rides were ready to go for the day and that they were suitable for people to be on. We had to manage a staff of between 100 and 150 people. We had to handle rides breaking down. We had to handle customer complaints. And we also had to close the park properly to make sure the rides were safely secured. It was just a lot of responsibility, especially when I was 19. And that somebody had given me that responsibility it just made me feel like I had a calling. The GM that we had, the general manager, was very supportive and very hands-off. She put a lot of faith in us. She was confident that she had the right people in the right places, and she gave us wide latitude and a lot of operational freedom. And at that age and at that time, frankly, I just couldn't believe that someone put that kind of faith in me, that they would trust me to do all that and trust us to do all that. And because of that, though, there was no way that I was going to let her down. She had put me in that position, put that faith in me, and so I was going to come through for her. Hezekiah had sort of the same experience. As I mentioned, after he repaired the doors on the temple, he gathered the Levites together. And so in 2 Chronicles 29, 10 and 11, he's speaking to when he's addressing the Levites, he said, "Now I intend to make a covenant with the Lord, the God of Israel, so that his fierce anger will turn away from us. My sons, do not be negligent now, for the Lord has chosen you to stand before him and serve him, to minister before him and burn incense." He has chosen you. That sense of calling. When I was thinking about this, I thought of Moses too, in the Old Testament. What a clear calling he had too. But even he struggled with it, didn't he? Despite all the evidence that he had that God was instructing him to do these things and that he was going to follow through with these things, he struggled with it the entire time, to the point where he wasn't even allowed to enter Israel at the end of things because he didn't have that kind of confidence in God. He didn't, I don't know, he had trouble responding to that calling fully, I think, despite all the evidence there. But Jeremiah, we're reminded in Jeremiah as well, chapter 29, where he says, "This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. I know the plans I have for you. You have been called. Every one of us has been called. We all have a calling. And I don't know what that calling is. I don't know what God is calling you to do. But I know that you have a calling, because that's what's been promised to us. So we need to respond to that as well. We need to have confidence in the faith and the fact that, God is calling us to something. We can have confidence in that, to know that we've been called, that He has a purpose for us, He has a plan for us, and He's going to follow through on that. So, wrapping up a little bit, about that same time, I was in college during the latter years that I was at the beach. And my major in college was communication. One of my favorite classes that I took as a communication major was I took a couple classes in rhetorical criticism, which is basically just examining speeches that people have given, analyzing what they meant, where they came from, who are these people, what's the meaning behind it, that kind of stuff. Loved that class. It was awesome. And so today's title for my message, Crisis of Confidence, is actually borrowed from a sort of infamous speech given by Jimmy Carter when he was president. It was given about 40 years ago on this day, on July 15th, 1979, and it became known as the Crisis of Confidence speech. And he was addressing the American people in a national address, and ostensibly the speech was about the energy crisis that was going on. There were gas shortages and just energy shortages in the country was struggling, but really he veered into some other stuff and kind of said, in broader terms, the people are losing confidence in the ideals of America, that the work ethic is no longer what it was. And speaking mostly to the building of the country. In the 70s, he said, we don't have the same work ethic. We don't have the same respect for others. We don't have faith in public institutions. And that's led to a crisis of confidence for people in the government and in the country as a whole. He kind of painted a bleak picture and said, you know, hold on, folks, because this isn't over. This could get a lot worse. Contrast that then with the message in the following year of Ronald Reagan, who was at that time a presidential nominee. So again, you've got one president saying, you know, things are rough. They're probably going to get a little rougher because we've lost who we are. Ronald Reagan comes in the next year and tells us America is strong, America is right, and America is, he borrowed a line from a poet saying, America is a shining city on a hill. Which of those sounds more appealing to you? America's in trouble because we don't work hard, we don't respect others, or America is good, America is right. You know, just, and I'm not getting political at all, I'm just saying which of those messages would be more encouraging to you as a person. I think the election showed which was more encouraging to the people at that time, because he was elected by a large margin and defeated Carter in that election. So I mentioned that because I think the world's message for us today is that our God is too small. Our God is too small. Our faith is futile. And our works for Him, the things that we're doing, they're not going to do any good anyway. They're not going to matter. So why bother? Right now we're getting that message, the same message from Sennacherib, right? Why bother? Why bother resisting? You can't resist. The world is going to overrun you anyway. Your God can't handle this. He's too small. It seeks to instill in us a crisis of confidence in God and what He can do and will do through us. But friends, what I hope to lay to you today and declare to you is that our God is strong and that our God is right. And if we have confidence enough to let Him work through us, our God will help us create a shining city on a hill. It won't always be easy, what He calls us to do, and it won't always be fun sometimes. But we can start with building success in smaller scale experiences, building on those small victories, by cultivating some positive self-talk and having confidence and what God calls us to do. And by embracing our calling, acknowledging that we are called, we are a called people, embracing that calling and the faith that God has entrusted to us, that he has a plan for us. That's where we start, I think. So, anyway. Thank you again for the opportunity to share this morning. So I'd like to pray with you again to wrap up. Father, we thank you for your word. Again, we thank you for all the examples, the messages that you give us through Hezekiah and Sennacherib, through Peter, through Moses, your message in Jeremiah. We just pray this morning that we would have that feeling of being a called people, that we can have confidence in you, that we are your children, that you know what you're doing, and that what you're doing is right, and where you're leading us is right. We pray that you would continue to give us small steps that allow us to build that confidence. We pray that you would allow us to have those positive thoughts, that positive self-talk about what you're doing in our lives, and that we could silence those kind of negative voices in our mind. And we pray again that just we would acknowledge that calling and understand that we are your people and you mean us good, that you have a plan for us that is positive, not just for us, but positive for your kingdom as well and building that kingdom. We just pray that we would leave with those things instilled in our mind this morning. We pray for Pastor Bob as he returns this week. We pray that he's had a refreshing and relaxing break. We know that you have plans for him as well and continued plans for him to do your work in this community and in your kingdom. So we pray that he would come back with revitalized in his leadership of our church and his capable leadership of our church and leading this church to do your will in this kingdom. And we just ask it all in your name. Amen.